I started last week in 2 Timothy 3, and before we continue that, I want to retract and go back to some scripture in Romans and then some in 2 Corinthians that I should have started with last week. You'll just have to forgive my lack of order, but I can tie it all together, I think. In Romans chapter 1, and beginning in about, verse 16. When Paul went to Rome, this is important to see in light of everything he's saying there. When he went to Rome, he had never been there. He knew there were Christians there, but he'd never been there. He didn't know what they had been taught, except there was a church there, so he reasoned that they had heard the gospel. But instead of taking anything for granted, Paul starts off with the most basic of everything in the gospel and writes everything he knows about salvation to these people in Rome. Knowing that, he starts back with a creation before the gospel of salvation had been preached. And the people that he is talking about here, have not been privileged to hear the fullness of God's plan as those inside the church had, and as certainly all of us have had. So he says there in verse 15 that he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Well, I can understand that. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentiles. For it is the righteousness in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the just or the righteous shall live by their faith. And that is back in the Old Testament. Now, here's where we begin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, what he is saying there is that God in his wonderful creation has made it obvious and evident to people long before the gospel that he has created a great and orderly universe, that he is the author of creation, that it is his glory that is revealed in what they see. I heard a story one time that illustrates this. A man went into a village in Africa to do some preaching. He said, take me to the oldest Christian here. So they took him to this old man who was one of the village chiefs. And he questioned him about where had he learned about God. And he said, I was looking at the moon. And then I was looking at the stars and the sun and everything in its order. And he said, it came to me that the person or the being or the power that made all of that also made me. So now that is what Paul is talking about here. No rational person can look at creation and think anybody made it or anybody controls it except a mighty being of God. Now, there's a lot of things around here that I can't explain. What happened to those people who knew that and all that and all that and all that? But I'll tell you, God does not hold us accountable for what we can't explain. He holds us accountable for believing and serving and obeying. And we don't have to understand a whole lot of things to be able to do that. Now, his invisible attributes. Look at the next verse, verse 20. Since the creation of time, of the world, his invincible his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Now that is heavy. Let's go on. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. You see, here it is. How ingratitude, unthankfulness leads to other destruction. And that's what we were talking about in 2 Timothy 3, which we'll get back to. They became futile, that is, empty, in their speculations and in their imaginations, and darkened and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, see, that is exactly what Paul was writing to Timothy. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be unholy, unthankful, ungrateful, and then there are about 8 or 10 or 12 or more other sinful qualifications, sinful traits that men have. But it's so interesting to notice that ungrateful, unthankful, comes almost at the very first. The thing that comes before it is lovers of self. See, if we love ourselves, then we may as well just stop, because we're going to do what self says. We're going to honor the flesh. We're going to cater our appetites. We're going to be self-serving, selfish creatures. Now, look at this again. They became futile. They didn't give thanks. And they became empty and vain in their imaginations. And the thing about it, and listen, some of the wisest nations on the face of the earth fell into this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There was no culture that could match the Greeks. Some of the buildings are still standing. And the beauty is just of them, it's just breathtaking. They became wise in their own achievements and ideas, but worshiped Zeus and 10 or 12 others instead of Jehovah. You understand what I'm saying? They became wise in their own eyes, but became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And you can see that in the old in old world cultures, worship of animals. Think about Egypt. Mightiest army on the face of the earth, strongest military leader on the face of the earth, the wisdom of the world was deposited, mathematics and science, and all of these things. But the calf, the crocodile, whatever, you just name it, and they worshipped it. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? But you see, contrary to this story, if we said they looked at this glorious creation and they were thankful that a God that had made that was a God that they could worship for his great power, like this old African chieftain. I reason that he who made that made me. And then a prophecy came to this old man. Let me finish that story. It'll tickle you to death. A word came to this old man, and he realized, I've forgotten some of the details, but he heard this. He knew this. He heard a voice say this. That's what it was. He says, next year at this time, a white man with a black book will come here, and he will tell you my name. Well, there was a white man with a Bible in his hand. And this old man was ready for the gospel. But you see, he had seen the glory of God in God's creation. And Paul says, these became unthankful for God's creation. And then their minds were darkened. Now, I want to tell you something. You say, what does that mean to us? We stand in the same danger. When we cease to recognize God as who God is and praise him for what he has done and thank him for what he continues to do, when we lose our sense of gratitude, then we lapse back into futility of mind. And we begin to cater to our own will. Therefore, God gave them up. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. And God will do it. He'll let you have what you want. As sad as that is, God will give us up to our own desires if we fall into that trap. To the lust of their hearts and impurity, their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then Paul says, amen, so we can stop there. Well, should we? God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 26. For their women exchanged natural function for that which was unnatural. Well, how much of that do you see? Are y'all alive? Do you ever look at the news? It won't hurt you. Don't get so sanctified and, you know, that you don't know what's going on. We need to know what's going on. But we see even that this unnatural lifestyle is accepted as an alternate lifestyle. And we hear about gay rights and all of that trash. Y'all see what I'm talking about? Okay. But don't be sad. I'll tell you how God reigns. And there's a church that's got the victory under the blood, full of the power, shining as lights in a dark place. And if you want to be called a fanatic, well, just accept it. You're going to have to. Sooner or later, you're going to have to be branded. You know, God is a jealous God. He either wants all of you or none of you. That's sad, isn't it? Well, mean, isn't it? And in the same way, men abandon their natural desires and all of that stuff. Now, look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. See, we stand in great danger. We see it happening. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. How many of you see what we're seeing on the national scene? Okay, well, we don't want to get all bent out of shape over that. But you see, I see this. Maybe it's my imagination. But I see this. Thank you, Will. I appreciate her. If all of you were as supportive as she, I'd just preach myself to death. I see that from this and from 2 Timothy, that ingratitude, an ungrateful heart, is a beginning there of other moral decline. Do you see that? Whatever is listed first is always preeminent in a list of things. Well, that's scary, isn't it? That ought to make fanatics out of all of us. Just go ahead and shout. You got something to shout about. Now, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And this is a little calmer, but it's so nice. And it speaks so much to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it would begin, I guess, maybe in about 7. Verse 7. I should probably pass the offering again after we get through this passage of Scripture. It's powerful. I've never heard it preached in connection with giving, I don't think, or tithing, but it certainly is a good Scripture. Let each one of you do, chapter 9, verse 7, let each one of you do. Now, he's talking about taking a collection. Look at verse 5. He says, Paul's writing now. He's not preaching. He's writing. We preach it. He wrote it. Thank God. God kept it. Every time I think about it, see, we're without excuse because the epistles all tell us how to live. And God knew we'd need to know that direction, so he preserved all of them and put it in every language in the world. And so simple, you know, Living Bible, Good News Bible, Good News for Modern Man. Now the Message. Till I tell you, if you can't understand it, then you can't read it all. But beginning in verse 5, he said, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. And he's talking about money. That the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. In other words, I just pray now that you're going to realize that you've got an obligation to give and that you won't be stingy. You know, coveting means keep it for me. I want it. No matter who it belongs to, I want it. Let each one of you do as he has proposed purpose in his heart, not grudgingly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. I've been in churches where they'll start to give the offering, and they'll strike up that music. Man, they'll shout and sing, because that is the highest worship privilege that you and I have. Would anybody want to argue with that? And so that is the highest privilege, because in church giving, the principle of church giving is that others may know. Now, you got a lot of expenses, you just do. But the principle, the reason that a church exists is that others may know. If you're just sitting on a street corner in a city, somebody might pass there and see a beautiful group of people all smiling and loving each other, and say, man, I need this lifestyle. Or that money may be sent to faraway India, Africa, Mexico, China, wherever, that others may hear. See, who would want to be stingy? Who would want to do it just because they had to? It's a great worship experience. Brother McMaster's down in Walker can really take an offering. Now, he is good at taking an offering. And he always says at the missions conferences, well, give us some happy music. And they'll give them some happy music, and they'll just give and give and give. And it's a tremendous blessing. Now, and God is able. Now, here's the reward. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is not going, just like the offering for Mexico. Amen. He wasn't about to let that lack. Amen. God is able. As it is written in this Psalm 112, I think it's verse 9, he scattered abroad and he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever.
Amen.
Proverbs says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And I added this, and God pays good interest. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread and for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Y'all all getting that? The harvest of your righteousness. He will bring in good results for every righteous deed we do. You will be enriched in everything. Whew, isn't that good? In all, for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now let's stop there. The means, the supply, the offering, Paul says, through us is giving thanksgiving to God. Isn't that beautiful? What we do for others through our means is giving thanks to God. Y'all do believe that, don't you? You will be enriched. What a blessing. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings. There you are again. To God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, you will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. All of you getting all of that? Okay. While they by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now, here's the verse we wanted to get to. This is the most, to me, it's my opinion. This one little verse, to me, contains more cause for thanksgiving than any other one verse in the Bible. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable, indescribable gift. God so loved the world that He gave.
Oh, amen.
Oh, my. God so loved the world that He gave. Nobody took up an offering. Nobody twisted His arm. It was foreordained from before the foundation of the world that Adam would sin and that Christ would come. That He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Peter says that, and you can't argue with the Bible. His unspeakable gift. You see, this gift cannot be measured. Thank you, Joe. This gift of salvation cannot even be defined. This gift cannot be measured. It cannot be explained, and it cannot be understood. You ever look in a mirror and wonder? Do you ever look up and down your street and wonder why yours is the only car backing out of the neighborhood to go to church? My God. Think about it. That somehow or other, you and I found favor in the sight of this great and mighty God. And you know, we know people who are the only one in a large family who would even consider church or God or salvation. See, there is a sovereignty of God. And you get on dangerous ground. You know, I know when you get talking about predestination and all this kind of stuff, you get on dangerous ground and people say, well, you know, I found Him. No. You didn't find Him. He wasn't lost.
Amen.
He found us. And this alone should cause us never, ever to complain. But I do. Who else does? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jamie. Anybody else down there? You know, we still fuss. But you know, thank God is not through with us. And as long as we live, and as long as we apply our hearts unto Him, He's going to be teaching us, showing us, helping us, leading us, building Himself in us. If our hearts are hungry, and if we are willing. But you see, we have to be so very careful that we don't adopt a part-time Christianity. See, it's a full-time vocation. And it is a vocation. You don't get any pay for it except eternity. But you sure have to work after it. I guarantee you, just looking forward to that will make it worthwhile. But you see, we cannot serve God and serve mammon. So you cannot serve Him and serve another god. That's what happened to all these, you know, in Romans 1. They didn't thank Him for what He was and what they saw of Him. They didn't know that Christ had come. They didn't know the things that we know. But seeing His invisible attributes and beholding the glory of His great creation, instead of acknowledging Him as God, and they didn't have to know His name. That old chieftain back in that African village didn't know His name. He just knew that He made the stars and the moon. He made Him. And God said, I'm going to show you His name. I'll send somebody in here next year with a white man with a black book. He's going to tell you My name. But you see, I think, and this gets real touchy, I think about what the Bible says about this, and I think about the ingratitude of this nation. I'm not talking about you and me. I'm talking about the nation as a whole and how far we've wandered away from biblical principles. Any of you besides me get David Wilkinson's mail out? Serious, ain't it? He just said, you better watch out. And he also said this, people do not like to hear my writing. Didn't he say that? Because everybody wants to feel good. Huh? Itching ears. Wanting to hear that kind of a gospel. But you see, Paul wrote in Ephesians, the minister needs to speak the truth in love. See, truth without love is brutal. Amen. And love without truth is hypocrisy. Isn't that good grace? You know where I learned that? Way down in the Yucatan, little old Mayan Indian preacher come up my shoulders. He told me that. Truth without mercy is brutal. Think about it now. And truth without love is hypocrisy. So Paul said, speak the truth in love. You see, and we'd be foolish if we didn't let ourselves be alert to a judgment that's coming. The Bible talks about it. David Wilkinson didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. He talks about a judgment that is coming. The wrath of God will be seen. Won't it? Verse 14 of this is the surpassing grace of God. Now, see, you can't explain that. See, that's unspeakable. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Well, I can't explain that, but sure is good, isn't it? It's grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, my fear is relieved. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You got scared and then you got calm. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first... You can't explain that. I've got a whole series of tapes on grace now. Yeah, good, too, but another meaning is that it's the power that God has given to us to be what He's called us to be. And to do what He's called us to do. He says, grace and peace be unto you. The grace of God was seen upon Jesus. Well, there wasn't any unmerited favor in Jesus. He was God. But God's power was on Him. That He could go to the cross and bring our salvation. Let me go on. Verse 15, the gift, the unspeakable gift, the indescribable gift. See, this should cause each of us, and I'm getting better. Are you getting better? Are you doing more thanking and less griping? You know, you get up in the morning and you don't feel so good, and things don't look so good, and you've got things to do you don't want to do, and on and on and on and on and on. You know what? Every day out of a hospital is something to rejoice over. Right? Every day that you can anticipate good meals. Every day that you can anticipate shelter, friendship, fellowship. See, these are great blessings. And they're all ours because of this unspeakable gift. He is the source of everything that's good. An indescribable gift should keep us in victory by thanking rather than complaining. And there are four things to be thankful for. Boy, this is good stuff. Present blessings that we are enjoying, giving thanks. Eternal blessings that are expected, give Him thanks. Present mercies, give Him thanks. The comforts of life, give Him thanks. Some of the most thankful Christians that I've ever seen have fewest comforts of all. The Mayans sleep in hammocks. They have dirt floors on many of their little houses. The dogs and the hogs come inside also. Not in every place, but in some of them. See, we would just be horrified if we thought we had to eat a meal with a hog under the table. We are so nice. I'm talking to you about the way this nation is. For present comforts and present mercies. That's those are three. And the fourth one is the blessed assurance of His continued presence. For He has said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, we forget. I've got a little poem at home that says, Jesus, my Jesus being an unseen guest. You know, He hears all that we do. Lord, help us for this unspeakable gift. Here's another thing we need to be thankful for. And you won't like this, but I really believe it. We need to be thankful for all of our sanctified afflictions. That is, those that God has set apart for our training.
Amen.
Thank you, Grace. If Grace says it, that's right.
That's right.
How many of you have learned it? Here's something good for you to remember. God has not promised a smooth trip, but He has promised us a safe landing. Now remember that. He's not promised us a smooth trip, but He has promised us a safe landing. Whom He loves, He disciplines, He chastises. If God doesn't chastise you, you don't belong to Him. That's what it says in Hebrews. Now I'm telling you Bible, not me. Whom He loves, He chastens. And He says, as an earthly father chastens his children, how much more a heavenly father would chasten his children. And one of the things that's wrong in this society is that earthly fathers have ceased to be heads of the house and have ceased to chasten their children. I'm sorry, but that's true. And when you have a breakdown, hear me now, when you have a breakdown of biblical order, you're going to have a breakdown of biblical standards. Say, why are we studying all this? So we can learn and do better. So we can thank God He's made all of this possible for us. Look at Ephesians 5 for just a moment. We've got about 5 minutes. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm not sure I can explain this, but it's there. I guess if you think about our afflictions, you can. It's verse 20 I want to get to, but we'll have to start with verse 17. Don't be foolish. 5:17 of Ephesians. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Understand what the will of God is. And don't be drunk with wine. That's excess. But be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't depend on the bottle to keep you flowing in joy.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is better.
Right.
It's biblical. He will give you joy. He will fill your heart with songs. That's what this is saying here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now listen to this. Always giving thanks. Your Bible say that? For what? Everybody read it to me. Everything, all things. Bible says that? Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then he says, and be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. You see, nobody has any ticket to lord it over anyone else. We all stand on level ground. There are no big shots in the camp. We're all a part of God's army. And only the captain outranks the soldiers. Hallelujah. He's the captain of our salvation, and all of us are marching with him, subject one to another. But now, always giving thanks for all things. Takes a lot of real spiritual courage to do that. Can we say, I thank you, Lord, that my daughter's in trouble? Can we say, I thank you, Lord, for this burden that you put on me? Can we say, I thank you, Lord, for this dark cloud of shame that I walked through? That's what it says. Oh, is that what it means, you reckon? I'll tell you why it means that. I won't tell you why it means that. It just came to me. You cannot give glory to God, get any relief from the affliction by complaining. Now, you're going to be doing one or the other. There is no way that humanity is indifferent to its surroundings. You don't sit like a stoic. You know, a stoic is one who does not respond to evil or good. Just indifferent. You could give a stoic $1 million, he wouldn't even smile. That's the meaning of that word, stoic. And that was a philosophy in the early church. That, you know, you couldn't get excited about this thing. You were stoic. It is not humanity's nature not to react. Will you agree with that? God made us to react. We're emotional creatures. So if we aren't thanking him, we're not silent and indifferent. Even a stoic knew what was going on. I mean, you know, you don't black out your mind. If you're not thanking him, we're complaining. Is that a reasonable conclusion? I mean, help me.
Yeah.
Huh? Sure.
You know, I paint, well, and I took portraits when I was set up in Barbara. So you put in the shadowing, if you do it in acrylic, you put your black and white. The picture comes out in black and white. Then the beauty of the adding of the color.
That's a good illustration.
You have to have the black against the white to get the shape of things.
Did you hear what she said?
Color brings out the beauty, but the black and white, you got to have some shadowing.
And that's the way life is, see, when we're in trouble.
Shadow before you see the beauty.
Darkness. Isn't that wonderful? Darkness. Blackness. Shadowing. Poor visibility. We can't see. But, brother, when that color comes upon that thing, then we begin to realize that God is God. He knows what he's doing. Boy, it's hard for me to say that. How many of you have been in a situation where you just, I mean, it's just hard to see why it has to be so? But we have to go back then and pick up Romans 8:28. I do believe that Romans 8:28 not only has to do with the activities of God in foreordaining salvation. That's, you know, verse, it's all that is there together. But I believe God causes everything to work together for good. But I want to tell you this. Don't be discouraged. God is under no obligation for us to understand everything he does. You understand? So if you're puzzled, just be thankful. Because God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He will work out everything for our good as long as we trust him. But you see, when we complain, it says, I don't trust you. I don't like the way you're doing this. I'm rebelling at your will in my life. I don't like the circumstances. I don't like the environment. I don't like the black and white. That's all I can see. Come on, give me some color. Give me some beauty. See, and you cannot dictate to God. Because He is sovereign. But you see, how many of you see where we're coming from? See, this ingratitude. And then Paul says we should be creatures of giving and sharing and blessing and doing and servants. And thanking God for the gift that He has given to us that cannot be explained, it cannot be described, it cannot even be spoken of. It cannot be measured. For He has by Himself bought us with His own blood and caused us to be sons, heirs, joint heirs, a kingdom of priests unto God. You see, we get a whole lot more with our thanksgiving than we will do with our complaining.
Amen.
An attitude of gratitude.
Amen.
Next week, I do want to say some more things about 2 Timothy 3, and I also want to, there's some things in the Old Testament, a few in the Psalms, there's more about gratitude. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Well, thank you for coming. Appreciate you being here. Almost filled up our chairs today.